We've heard a story about a little girl who chose a rock to be her doll. Now we're going to hear a story about a young man who chose a stone to be his pillow. This young man left home in kind of a hurry because his older brother had good reason to be quite angry with him. The young man was going in a direction that his father had suggested to him, toward a place where he hoped that maybe he could find a suitable wife. This is Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 19. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid. And he said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning. And he took the stone that he had put under his head. And he set it up for a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God. Years ago, when I spent a summer as part of the Sierra Service Project site staff, we lived and worked in an area where Mount Shasta dominated the landscape. Its distinctive volcanic shape rose dramatically from the high desert floor, and everything else seemed insignificant by comparison, everything else in the landscape and everything else that might emerge in terms of challenge or difficulty in life. I remember a tribal elder describing to the group his morning and evening ritual of honoring and paying his respects to the mountain. This man's opinion was that the dramatic and destructive explosion of Mount St. Helens had taken place because no one had been watching Mount St. Helens. No one had been really looking in the sense of paying attention or expressing proper appreciation or reverence. And so he was dedicating his life to watching Mount Shasta. He organized his daily routines and his rhythms around it. I remembered this man and thought of him just this last week when I read that Mount Shasta is unique in the world right now because its glaciers are growing, while everywhere else on the planet, glaciers are melting, shrinking, and breaking apart. Having just returned from an amazing trip to Brazil, and you are seeing some of the slides on the screen this morning, I can testify that the mountains in Rio de Janeiro are equally as distinctive as Mount Shasta, but in a completely different way. Djalma, who is sitting over here with Marcia, a good United Methodist pastor who originally came from Brazil, told me beforehand as I was planning this trip that Rio, in his opinion, is the most beautiful city in the world, and I think now I have to agree with him. Those gray domes of granite in their unique shape, covered with lush green forest, provide a spectacular setting for the beaches and the buildings. Rich and poor are mingled together in high-rises and favelas in very close proximity to one another. And the sense of sacredness, the sense of transcendence of the mountains, has been enhanced by the placement of the giant statue of Christ the Redeemer on the highest and most dominant mountain, Corcovado. Cristo stands with his arms outstretched, blessing and embracing the city. From the ground down in the city, one looks for a glimpse of him, small and distant, when the clouds part and the sun shines. From up on the mountain itself, at his feet, his immense presence is overwhelming. From up on the mountain, it is possible also to look down and see what Jesus sees, signs of human activity and human habitation spread out in all directions. The features of the landscape in some parts of the world make it pretty obvious how a human being might be swept away by a sense of awe and gratitude and a feeling of being on sacred ground. But truthfully, any place can become holy ground if it is the place where God finds you and you find God. Jacob's part of the world may have been beautiful in a desolate sort of way. The thing that grabbed him, though, the thing that captured his lifetime loyalty, was not a majestic mountain or a sparkling body of water or an incredible view into the distance. It was the nighttime revelation that God was and always would be with him. It was the promise of God's blessing for his future. Jacob received the revelation and the promise at a time in his life when he was both eager and completely uncertain about how to make his way in the world. He was alone between the familiar, where he had come from, and the unknown, where he was going. He had so little in the way of possessions that he had laid down on the ground and used a rock for a pillow. He was unsure of his safety, unsure of his standing, unsure of his prospects. And then he had a vision which transformed an apparently ordinary place into hallowed ground. He saw a stairway. This word sometimes gets translated ladder or stairway, or it might mean ramp, connecting earth and heaven. He realized that God was standing next to him, and he heard God speaking in his ear, "I will give you land. I will give you offspring. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. I am with you. I will keep you. I will not leave you." These are the words God spoke. And that experience of the nearness of God bound Jacob to that place, that land, forever. "God's been here all along, and I never realized it until right now," exclaimed Jacob. It was such an astounding experience that it left him shaking. The best words he had for describing it were, "This is none other than the house of God. God lives here. This is the gate of heaven. This is the place where heaven and earth meet. God is actually willing to dwell here among God's people." So in the morning, Jacob upended that rock where he had been resting his head, and he stained it with oil so that he would always be able to find it again, and he named the place House of God. "If I survive this journey," he said, "if somehow God saves me from starvation, God saves me from exposure, if somehow I actually find a wife and I'm able to provide for her and travel safely back to my family and to my home, then this is going to be the place where I worship God. This will be the place where I give one-tenth of all that God has given me. This will be the place that I never, ever forget." The place where we come to know God in a personal and intimate way becomes a sacred place for us. Our sacred ground is the place where God spoke to us on a dark night, where God cracked open our hard and fearful hearts with a sense of wonder, the place where God first awakened us to God's power and God's desire to bless and heal. It may or may not be a place of obvious natural beauty. What's important is that the sense of holy ground brings God into the specific, the concrete, and the real aspects of our lives. God is not some abstract concept. God's presence is making a difference in the here and now. Jacob came to value the land that he walked on and the places where he stopped to rest, because those places marked the history of his relationship with God, marked how God had encouraged him and called him forward with hope. One of the great gifts of being alive in the world today, when travel is common and people from different parts of the world mix and mingle so freely, one of the great gifts is that we are able to gain an increasing sense of the holiness of the whole world. Jacob is not the only one ever to find or be found by God on a specific piece of cold, hard ground. In every land and every place, people can tell stories of their sacred encounters with God. People can literally point to how reverence for God and reverence for the earth go hand in hand. "This right here is where God led me," they can say. "This place is where God saved me. This is where God spoke to me. This is where God showed me that God's plans and purposes are greater than I ever realized." We who live in the world today have a tremendous opportunity, the opportunity of learning to respect and share each other's sacred stories and sacred landscapes. We have the opportunity of figuring out how to coexist and honor the history in our sacred spaces without fighting over them or destroying them. We have the opportunity of working with all our might to preserve the health of the land and its ecosystems, because in them is written the account of how we came to understand that God loves us and God cares for us and God wants the best for us. If we don't have a relationship yet with a rock or with a mountain, we might want to get one, because God can shape our awareness and even shape our behavior through the things of the earth. Any place with its unique constellation of stones and trees and sky might be declared to be the house of God and the gate of heaven, if it is the place where our souls have been fed by the presence and the power of God. We celebrate Jacob and his odd pillow because he helps us understand why we love the places that we love. And he helps us understand how we can stay open to God by traveling lightly upon the earth and listening to the stories that others tell about the monuments and the trail markers that matter to them. This morning, it is our joy to hear and receive a word from the National Christian Council in Japan. The messenger today is Claudia Janung Yamamoto, who, as the international church liaison with the National Christian Council of Churches in Japan, leads Bible studies, creates workshops, resources international visitors, networks with interfaith organizations in regard to peace and social justice issues, edits a newsletter, provides guidance to social service agencies, in particular things like women's shelters and food banks, and in addition to all that, pastors the West Tokyo Union Church. Claudia grew up in California in Redwood City. She received her Bachelor of Arts in International Relations from the University of the Pacific. She graduated from the Pacific School of Religion with her Master of Divinity degree the very same year that I did, which was 1987. And then happily, we each received our first assignments to Hawaii. I was serving on Kauai, and Claudia and her husband were on Oahu. It was a long time ago now, but I still have happy memories of visiting Claudia and Toshi's home there on, I guess I was considered the neighbor island, and I was going to Oahu, sort of everybody's home base, when I would get to go there and visit. Claudia is traveling on this trip with her younger son, Ko, but as I understand it, he has remained in bed in the guest room at Al Herman's house. And Kai has, her older son, has returned home to Japan, and I think that actually Toshi never left Japan because he's in the midst of starting a brand new job as a chaplain and a professor at a Methodist university there where they live. Claudia is on a little break now from all those duties back where she considers, I'm sure, to be home, both so that she can do this Methodist thing called itineration, which is what Methodist missionaries do every 3 years, come and touch base with all those churches that are supporting them. And also she herself is working on a Master of Divinity degree, she's working on the Doctor of Ministry degree. And so we welcome Claudia now to share news of Christ's mission in Japan. Thank you for being here this morning, Claudia.
Well, April told you pretty much everything about me, so I'm not sure what else I can say. But it is good to be here, and I'm excited about all of the connections that we have as United Methodists with each other. Every 3 years, I do come back. I was in San Jose, and then I was in Atlanta and New York, and this is why my son has jet lag. He adjusted to East Coast time, and so he's still sleeping at Al Herman's home. Hopefully waking up soon so he can join us for lunch a little bit later today. But I came back to Southern California. I was at Alhambra, Sage, Granada United Methodist Church. I'm here today, and I'll be going to Santa Barbara, Santa Maria, and then to Los Angeles Centenary United Methodist Church in Japantown, and flying to Hawaii next month to speak at churches there. So it's a whirlwind tour and church hopping. So my son is getting a little tired of visiting a new home and a new church. But it's wonderful to be here. And because of the connection with Pastor April, it feels like home for me to be with all of you here today. We do have many connections. David DeBus, who I just met this morning, said that his brother went to Waseda University, which is just the same area, right across the street from where the National Christian Council Churches is located. And his brother is married to a Japanese, and they have three children named Kai, Ko, and Jun. So same names. Yeah, so small world. And Al Herman's been to Japan many times. When I visited, I also had one more Covenant Church, Irvine Methodist Church, and Eric Smith is the new pastor there, and he said he went to high school with April. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. So we are connectional people, we United Methodist Churches, and if I had talked with David DeBus another 10 minutes, I'm sure we would have found some more connections, and I look forward to talking with some of you after church here about your Japan connections too. But it's great to have these connections worldwide. As you heard, I work at the National Christian Council of Japan. A lot of my work is tied in with human rights and peace and justice issues, and we do work ecumenically with other churches in Japan and sometimes with other religions. We did have an interreligious conference recently that my husband organized, and I'm going to leave some of my newsletters here with Pastor April that you can look at later, or you can go onto the website and actually see pictures in color and learn more about my work that way. But I see also another connection we have is that I see your church is heavily involved with outreach and peace and justice issues as well. I looked at your Beach Breeze newsletter, and I know because I've been to the Wednesday dinner that you do for the homeless, and that was probably maybe 9 years ago that I went to that dinner, because it was quite some time ago when I stayed at your home. But I remember the pizza and the bread and seeing the wonderful ministry that you do for the homeless. And my church also has a ministry to the homeless as well. Not quite as big as you're doing here. We give them rice balls and soup, but it's still a way we are connected with each other. I saw that you have a storefront ministry to homeless youth, and also it's great to know that you had a float in the Pride Parade, and that's a statement to the church and good outreach to the community and a way for others to know about your church and where you stand. So it's great to hear about what your church is doing and to be in prayer with one another. In our church, there is, in our world today, there is so much suffering and so many needs. In our Christian tradition of communion, we use a chalice in which bread and wine are joined and symbolize the body and blood of Christ for us. And it speaks to us something transcendent that happens when great suffering is met with great love. And I imagine that all of us here in this room at some point have had our hearts broken with stories of suffering. But this room, like a chalice, not only holds the tears, but also our great love and our passion for peace, justice, mission, and human rights. So I trust something will happen where two or three are gathered in God's name that will transform our world with a greater force. And we can transform our world wherever we are with the love that we hold for one another. We are all in mission together. And here at Pacific Beach, you have your wonderful ministries. We are doing ministry in Japan, yet we are connected. And you are standing on holy ground and connecting with God wherever you may be. And so again, I thank you for your support, and let us continue to be in prayer for one another.
We turn now to a time of prayer that begins with the words, "This is my song, O God of all the nations, a song of peace for lands afar and mine." Gracious God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have here today to pray not only for ourselves, but to lift up your children all around the world. We thank you for the way your blessing moves from one to another, and we discover new connections all the time. We thank you for the awareness that beautiful cities and life-changing wildernesses exist in many lands and many places. We thank you for your encouraging and transforming power, which reaches out to us in times that we might feel especially vulnerable, especially weak, or especially alone. We thank you for your constant willingness to remind us that you are always at our side, that you will never leave us, and that you are able and willing to help us accomplish the purposes that you have for our lives. And as we sit here together, representatives and residents and travelers of many nations, we pray for your peace throughout the earth. And we thank you for these specific people here today that you have given us to be our companions on this journey of faith. Together with them, we now each lift our voice in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.